ties in well with some of the truth you were just sharing. So we'll continue to pray for Felix and Janet and for the fruit, the seed that was sown there in New Guinea. All right, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 22. Our study through Luke has brought us to verse 21 of Luke 22. So if you're using the Black Bibles there, we're on page 882. Would you stand one more time, please, as we read the passage we want to consider this morning? Really just a brief passage, just verses 21 through 23 this morning. Let's hear the Word of God now. "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truths that you were reminding us of, even through Felix's testimony. Lord, we believe that you are in control of all things, you are sovereign, and that these are your very words, and that they're true and powerful. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would open our eyes to see the truth in them, to know the truth, to believe it, and may it affect our lives. And we pray that this morning as we consider the betrayal of Jesus, that you would just remind us of our great love for him and remind us of what he endured on our behalf. And may our love and faith and praise for him grow as a result, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. The title of the sermon this morning is Betrayal That Brought Us Peace. And my goal for the message is for us to consider closely the betrayal of Jesus. Part of the sufferings of Christ was that he was betrayed by one of his own. And yet, as we this morning consider this betrayal, we want to see that and note that Jesus was in total control. He knew what was happening. He was willingly submitting to this betrayal in accordance with the Father's will, and even in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So we're in verse 21 of Luke 22, and you'll recall that, because we're jumping right back into the same setting that we were in for the last week's sermon as well. So you'll recall that this is the night before Jesus is to be crucified. It's also the evening of Passover. And so Jesus is celebrating a last Passover meal with his disciples in an upper room before he goes to the cross. And last week we considered how Jesus used this occasion of the Passover meal to teach us about the meaning and the result of his death, of his impending death on the cross. But we recall that they didn't even finish the Passover meal, because as Jesus was using this meal to teach about the death of the meaning of his death, and he kind of interrupted the natural order of things. He threw a monkey wrench, so to speak, in the normal protocol. And instead of finishing the traditional Passover meal, he instituted the Lord's Supper as he was now establishing the new covenant. And so now the Lord's Supper would be the new covenant way of remembering the redemption that Christ had brought through his death and resurrection, and while also helping us believers to look forward to his return and our final redemption. So now as we come to verse 21, before we jump into the points of the sermon, I just want to make sure we understand the setting here of what's going on, because I believe now Luke is actually taking us chronologically backwards a little bit to a time earlier in the Passover meal. It seems that what Luke has done, and certainly we know that the gospel writers do this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they present things historically accurate, but they're also arranging them intentionally to make a point, right? I mean, Luke told us that at the beginning of his gospel, that he was that he had researched these matters carefully and was presenting them in such a way to so that we would have confidence in who Jesus is. So it seems like what Luke has done in this passage, in this chapter, is that first he told us about the Passover meal and its importance, and he dealt with the meal as a whole, right? And now then in verse 21, we enter into a new section, 21 through 38. It's like Luke is now telling us about some of the interactions that took place during that meal. Okay, specifically, it's primarily Jesus giving some last teaching, really. I mean, this is like his last main chunk of teachings, certainly in the Gospel of Luke, to his disciples before his arrest and crucifixion. And so that's why now the subject of betrayal comes up. So if we only had Luke's account to go on, we might conclude that, well, wow, Judas took part in the Lord's Supper, which we studied last week, right? Because now Jesus is talking about his betrayal, and he's saying the hand of the one who betrays me is with me right here on the table. And so we might think that, wow, I guess Judas did take part in the Lord's Supper. But as I mentioned last week, I don't believe that's the case. I don't believe that Judas took the Lord's Supper. I think these comments about betrayal actually took place earlier in the Passover meal, because when you piece together Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, you get an order something like this. You've got Jesus washing the disciples' feet, during which he makes an initial allusion to the presence of a betrayer. Then you have, of course, out of that, you have him instructing the disciples, you guys should also wash each other's feet. Then you have Jesus beginning the Passover meal by quoting from Psalm 41:9, which speaks of betrayal, which we're going to look at Psalm 41 in a moment, because Luke's account also references that. During the Passover meal, Jesus explicitly says, one of you will betray me. The disciples say, surely not I, Lord, right? Peter, again, I'm piecing together all the gospel accounts here with this order. Peter then says to John, who was right next to Jesus, hey, ask him who it is, right? And then Jesus says, well, it's the one that I'm going to dip this morsel of bread and give to, right? That's the person. And then Jesus gives that piece of bread to Judas. And then it says, Satan enters Judas. Jesus says to Judas, what you're about to do, do quickly. Judas departs, leaving the disciples certainly confused and bewildered. Then they resume the Passover meal. And then, like we talked about last week, during the course of that Passover meal, probably around the time of the third cup, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. So again, I believe Scripture points to the fact that Judas did not partake of the Lord's Supper. There's some who would disagree with that, and it's certainly not a hill I'm going to die on, but it does match what we understand about unbelievers being excluded from the Lord's table, right? The Lord's Supper. So, okay? So with that in background, just to understand, now we jump into verse 21. Again, Luke is taking us back a few moments earlier in the Passover meal to record a summary. You know, obviously Luke's account of this is a lot briefer than the other gospel writers, but he's kind of recording a summary of what Jesus says about his betrayal. So that's our topic today, the betrayal that brought us peace. And I want to share 4 points with you today. Number one, the pain of betrayal. Look at verse 21, and we see the pain of betrayal. In verse 21, Jesus announces during this meal that there's a traitor in their midst. But behold, he says, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. Now that word but there is strong. It's an unusual word in the original Greek. So Jesus is making a sharp contrast here. The previous verses were about remembering Christ's death, about acknowledging your personal dependence on and benefit from Christ's death. But now these verses are dealing with someone who is separated and disqualified from that whole topic, right? They're not dealing with Christ's death. They're not trusting in Christ's death. Now we're talking about Judas, the betrayer. So these verses set up a stark contrast. Jesus announces, notice how he does this. He announces the presence of a betrayer by calling everyone to look at the hands on the table, right? Because again, they're sharing a meal. That's the setting. So if you kind of just picture that, right? They're all seated at a table, you know, passing things and eating things and sharing things just like you would at a meal, right? And certainly this was a special meal, the Passover meal. But look at what he says. The hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. Wow, what a powerful way of announcing this betrayal. him who betrays there is a present participle, which means Jesus is saying the betrayal is already in process. It's already begun, right? And that was true, right? So Jesus is saying, even now, as we eat this meal together, one among us is in the process of betraying me. As we're enjoying this Passover meal together, one of you is currently betraying me, Jesus says. He describes, and that was certainly true, right? I mean, Judas was already in the process of betraying him, right? We've already read how Judas, you know, had made this decision that he was going to hand Jesus over to the religious authorities, the ones who wanted Jesus dead, right? And so he's already made those arrangements. He's already gotten reimbursed for that. He's received a payment for that. Now Judas is looking for an opportunity to alert the enemies of Jesus when they can arrest him quietly, secretly, away from the crowds. So it's true. The process was already underway, this process of betrayal. And notice again how he describes this. He says that the traitor, the betrayer, is one whose hand is with me on the table. And again, that just highlights how heinous this betrayal was. Sharing a meal together, especially in their culture, sharing a meal together. And keep in mind, not just any meal, right? The Passover meal, sharing that together was a very intimate thing. I mean, they were literally like a family gathered around the Passover meal, gathered around the table, enjoying this Passover meal together. And yet someone was in the process of betraying Jesus. Someone was going against the family. Someone was betraying the head of the family, Jesus. And so Jesus announces that. And again, as we think about the Passover, we talked about it at length last time, but the Passover meal was designed to highlight their unity, to highlight their oneness as they remembered God's deliverance from Egypt. Yet here's Judas, and he's not sharing in what's taking place at all. His heart is not sharing in that oneness. Instead, he is against them. He's against Jesus. He's in the process of betraying him. So Jesus knows what's happening, and he announces it now to the 12. Someone who's with me, whose hand is literally with me, taking part in this meal, is in the process of betraying me. Think about that. The hand that had been right there breaking bread with Jesus will soon stab him in the back. Some even wonder, you know, where was Judas sitting, right? Was he right next to Jesus? Who knows? Doesn't really matter, I guess, but think about that. You know, as they're sharing this meal, the hand that's, you know, breaking the bread and passing the cup and doing this these different things, that's the very hand that's going to be carrying out this deed of betrayal. It's going to be stabbing Jesus in the back in just mere moments. The mouth that's been talking with him around this meal, the mouth that's been eating the meal together, will soon be telling Christ's enemies where they can go arrest Jesus. The lips that have been used to eat and drink the Passover meal with Jesus will soon be used to mark Jesus with a treacherous kiss. Jesus knew that as they were gathered around that table, Judas had already gone down this path of betraying him. Right? He'd already made that decision. Judas, one of the 12 disciples, was betraying Jesus. And again, this just highlights how treacherous this was. This highlights the sufferings of Christ. I mean, the murder of Jesus, an innocent man, at the hands of the authorities is bad enough. But the fact that this was precipitated by the betrayal of one of his own, that just heightens the evil in this whole thing. This heightens the level of Christ's sufferings. I mean, suffering at the hands of your enemies is one thing. But when the inflicted pain comes from someone you trusted, someone who was supposed to be on your side, that's a whole another level of sorrow. And yet that's what Jesus is experiencing here. Hold your place in Luke 22, but turn with me, please, to Psalm 41. Turn back to Psalm 41. If you're using the Black Bibles, that's page 469. I mentioned earlier that in John's account, Jesus begins the meal by explicitly quoting from Psalm 41:9. Here in Luke's account, it doesn't record it as an exact quote, but this verse 21 that we just considered is no doubt an echo, a reference to the same verse, Psalm 41:9. So let's look at this together. Again, to set the context here, Psalm 41 is about the righteous suffering of the innocent. This is the Psalm of David. This is about the righteous suffering of David, who's innocent at the hand of liars. So he's innocent, but yet he's suffering because people are lying about him, treating him poorly. And now as we look at verse 9, we see that it's not just his enemies, but his own friend that has turned on him. Look at what 41:9 says. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Right? And that's what Jesus was echoing back to, was quoting back to, if you read John's account. But consider that verse. Even my close friend, the one in whom I trusted, the one who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. I mean, do you hear the pain in the psalmist's voice as he says that? My close friend, the one whom I've been trusting in, the one whom I've been relying on, the one who has been fellowshipping with me, who we've been eating together, we've been sharing a table together, sharing times of intimate fellowship. This friend, even this friend, has turned against me. I mean, David knew what it was like to have enemies, right? I mean, he was always under attack from enemies. And you know, as dangerous as that is, it's like kind of like David saying, I can take attacks from enemies, right? At least I know who those guys are. I'm kind of on the lookout for those guys. But man, when my close friend turns on me, when he betrays me, that's really hurtful and really dangerous. When the wound comes from someone who is supposed to be my friend, well, that truly is the deepest pain of all. And I mean, that describes what's happening in the upper room, does it not? I mean, Judas was one of Jesus' disciples. He was one of only 12 men whom Jesus had personally called to follow him. He's one of 12 men who had spent 3+ years now with Jesus. Literally living together, following him, hearing his every word, sharing meals together, you know, sleeping in the same, under the same stars together, right? And yet here's Judas personally betraying him, willfully betraying him. Jesus had shared his life with Judas. No doubt they had laughed together, served together, talked together, eaten together, and like I said, even lived together. Jesus had poured so much love and time and energy into Judas, teaching him, equipping him for ministry, serving right along with him, trusting him, putting him in charge of the money bag and entrusting him with ministry. But yet here Judas was betraying him. And so Jesus is pointing to the sufferings of the righteous person in Psalm 41 in order to emphasize, for one, the heinousness of Judas's betrayal, and also then to highlight the fact that he's suffering innocently, and also to show that he knows what's happening. He's fulfilling prophecy here. Because like many psalms, yes, it applied to David, but it was also pointing forward to Christ himself, right? And so Jesus knows what's happening. And Jesus knows the entirety of that psalm. Are you still in Psalm 41? We looked at verse 9, but look at how the psalm plays out here. Look at verse 10. But you, O Lord, right? He's just said about how my close companion, whom I trusted, has lifted up his heel against me. But the psalmist goes on in verse 10. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity, right? He's innocent. And you've set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So you see, the psalmist, David, had confidence in God. He knows that God is in control. Yes, this companion turned on him. Yes, that caught David by surprise. No doubt, didn't see that coming. But yet God is in control. And in the end, God will vindicate him. And really, when you look closely at those verses we just read in Psalm 41, you see there's even allusions to resurrection and eternal life, right? Being in the presence of God forever. And so as Jesus is quoting this psalm and referencing this psalm and realizing he's fulfilling this psalm, Think of how this psalm encouraged him, right? God's in control. Yes, I'm suffering innocently. And yes, one of my own disciples is betraying me, but God has not forsaken me. God will raise me again. Right? We see that. We saw that even in Isaiah 53 that Bruce read. Right? The sufferings of Jesus, but he's always looking forward, looking ahead to what those sufferings are going to produce. We talked about that last week as well. The result of his death. God's in control. Jesus knows that. Which leads me to point two. We've talked about the pain of betrayal. But under heading number two here, as we go into verse 22, we see the purpose of God. The purpose of God. Yes, the hand of him who is at this table is betraying me. But, he says, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined in verse 22. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. As it has been determined is a key verb that talks about the sovereign plan of God. It was just a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we went through the different passages in Acts, the different ways the apostles proclaimed, where they highlighted that this was all done according to the plan of God, but yet the people were also responsible, right, for their evil. So again, I won't go through all those references, but if you just look at the first one in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, this very same word that Jesus uses here in Luke is used in Acts 2:23 in Peter's sermon. He says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God," there it is, "you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So see, Peter knew that they did wrong. He was holding them responsible. But yet he says this was all done according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Well, where did Peter get that truth, right? Well, from Jesus, right? Because that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, yes, I'm being betrayed, but this was all God's plan. This is the way it was supposed to be. This is the necessity. This has been determined according to God's sovereignty. So, again, not only do we see that being used in the New Testament as the apostles proclaim, and you could go through the different places in Acts that same verb is used. Acts 10:42, Acts 11:29, Acts 17:26 and 31. In that sermon, he's talking about not just the fact that, okay, yeah, it was God's plan for Jesus to die, but it's also God's determined plan for Jesus to judge. He's alive now, and he's the appointed judge, and he's coming again. So all of that was a necessity. All of that was according to God's plan. But you also see this kind of language being used back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 53, again, our scripture reading this morning, talking about the sufferings of Christ, but recognizing that this was God's will, right? God had ordained for this to happen. Again, just reading a few of those verses from Isaiah 53, verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Right? You think Jesus was feeling some grief? The other gospel accounts, when he first announces his betrayal, it says he was troubled in soul at this. I mean, Jesus is not just like, well, this is the way it's got to be, so la-di-da, right? No, I mean, he's grieved about this. Back to Isaiah 53, "acquainted with grief as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That was verse 6. Later in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him and to put him to grief." Which again then goes on and talks about what that's going to produce. Right? So Jesus is letting his disciples know what's happening. Right? He's announcing to them, hey, there's a betrayer in our midst, but this is all according to God's plan. The Father's purpose is being accomplished. Prophecy is being fulfilled. So you see, Jesus is not like whining here like he's just some victim, right? No, he's powerfully and willingly obeying the Father. The betrayal of Jesus was all part of God's foreordained plan for Jesus to suffer and die in order to save his people from the punishment they deserved. Okay? And which again just highlights the grace of God in the gospel. But this does raise the question for us, right? When we think about the fact, okay, Jesus, you just said that this betrayal was according to God's sovereign plan, right? That's been laid out before the foundation of the world. So is Judas responsible, right? I mean, if this is all part of God's sovereign purpose, is Judas really to blame? Should he be held responsible for this? Should he be punished? Or is he simply a helpless pawn in the grand chess game of God here? Well, what Jesus says next answers that question, right? So look back at, turn back to Luke, our main passage here. In Luke 22, right, he said, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined," but then he finishes the verse and says, "But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." So right here in one verse, you've got God's sovereignty and man's responsibility all coupled together in one verse right there from the lips of Jesus. Woe is a terrifying term. It's a warning. It's a warning of hell. It's a warning of punishment. It's the type of language of damnation. And so Jesus is saying, yes, this is all part of God's plan, but the betrayer, the one who's doing this, he is going to be punished severely for it. Right? And this, what a warning this was to Judas. I mean, again, guys, Judas is sitting right there at the table when Jesus is saying this. Judas, you are responsible for what you're doing. Right? Judas was not going to be able to hide behind God's sovereignty and say, "Well, hey, I didn't have a choice, you know, right? This was all God's plan." No, Judas was a willing participant in that. And as you dig into those matters deeper, the theology of that, we recognize that both things are true. The Bible teaches both things. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Yes, God foreordained that Judas would betray Jesus, but he also, in that foreordination, in that sovereign purpose, he also foreordained that Judas would do it willingly. Judas was exercising his will. Judas was not a helpless victim of sovereignty here. Judas was doing exactly what he wanted to do. Again, at some point, he had decided to betray Jesus. Yes, this is all part of God's sovereign plan. Yes, Satan is using Judas to carry out his evil opposition of Christ. But Judas was a willing participant. Judas had decided in his heart to hand Jesus over. Judas had decided to, and again, we don't know exactly why, to line his pockets or because he's disenchanted with who Jesus is turning out to be. We don't know all the motivation, but Judas had made this choice. He knew Jesus was an innocent man. He says that in Matthew's account later on. But Judas willingly did this. He betrayed Jesus freely, volitionally. It was a moral choice on his part. See, God is a just judge. And so when we read this, when we read Jesus saying this about woe to that man, just remember that God is just. He's not going to punish Judas if Judas did not willingly participate in this sin. No, Judas did exactly what he wanted to. And that point about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, that applies not just to the death of Jesus, right? But to all of circumstances, to all sin. Right? The Bible clearly teaches both God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And yes, we humbly say we don't totally have that all figured out, right? We're not standing here saying, "Oh yeah, yeah, no problem. I've got it that all." No, maybe we don't have our minds completely wrapped around that, but we acknowledge that they are both true. So what that means is when a person sins, they cannot say, "The devil made me do it," right? Or, "This was all God's plan." No, yes. God ordains everything, and I'll show you a verse in Ephesians in a moment, but God Himself is not the author of evil. Right? Man willingly chooses to sin. When we sin, we are responsible. We cannot blame someone else. And so that's so important for us to understand in our actions. Because human nature is always to look for some scapegoat, right? Who can I blame? Even if it's God. Or certainly if it's the devil. No, we are responsible. Yes, we believe in sovereign grace. This applies even to the very root of the gospel call to believe, right? We believe in sovereign grace. We acknowledge that apart from God first making us alive and giving us the faith, none of us would believe in Jesus. And therefore, God deserves all the glory. He gets all the glory when a person is saved. But it's also true that if a person does not believe in the gospel, they are choosing to reject Jesus. They are choosing to reject the gospel. Or at least we'd say they're failing to heed creation's testimony. They're failing to give thanks to God and humbly seek His face so that they might learn about the gospel. Each person is responsible before God, and we will all give an account for what we did with the revelation that was given to us. And I certainly don't say this again, that trying to be God's lawyer, right? God doesn't need me defending Him, that's for sure. But I'm saying this so that we take seriously our responsibility, our actions, and so that we also plead seriously with others to take responsibility. And if we're presenting the gospel to them, we plead with them to repent and believe the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. As we lovingly exhort people to repent and believe, yes, we are fervently praying for God to mercifully enable them to do so. But we call upon them to believe. And if you're here today and you've never personally acknowledged your need for Jesus, you've never acknowledged that you need a Savior, that you have sinned against God, and you've never humbled yourself and submitted to the fact that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that He died on the cross in the place of sinners and rose again and is seated at the right hand of God, then I urge you this morning to repent. God calls every man everywhere to repent and believe. And if you do, the Bible promises that you'll be forgiven. Jesus promises that He never casts out anyone who comes to Him humbly and in truth. So call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to Him as Lord and Savior, and all your sins will be forgiven. You'll be given eternal life and all the promises that Christ has secured for you. God is merciful. Right? God is just. God is also a God of mercy. And He has provided His Son to die in the place of sinners so that sinners like us could be saved. Today, the Scripture says, if you hear God's voice calling you, do not harden your heart. Right? Because as we think about this, as we think about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, the Scripture is clear that if we hear God's voice and yet we choose to harden our heart, then who knows if we'll hear His voice again. Right? So today, if you hear God's voice calling you to repent and follow Christ, do that. Do that. And we'd love to help you with that, if we could, afterwards, if you wouldn't care for that help. All right. So we've considered the pain of betrayal, the purpose of God, the punishment of Judas, right? We clearly see Judas was responsible there. The punishment of Judas. And then lastly, then in verse 23, I call it the panic of the disciples. The panic of the disciples, verse 23. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. I mean, I don't think this was just kind of a half-hearted questioning, right? I mean, a bomb had just been dropped on them. Right? I mean, they're still coming to grips with the fact, you know, you read the whole upper room discourse, especially in John. You know, I mean, they're sorrowful that Jesus is leaving. I mean, they're still kind of trying to get their heads around that He's going to die and that He's departing from them. He's going to go be with the Father and all this and that. And now they hear that instrumental in this is the fact that one of them is going to be betraying Jesus. I mean, Jesus has just rocked their world. They're asking, well, who is it, right? And again, when you piece together all the accounts, they're even questioning themselves. Is it me, Lord? Am I the one guilty of doing this? And then no doubt they're questioning, trying to figure out what's going on here. Who is He talking about? So Jesus, in all of this, is comforting them. He's teaching them. He's helping them. He's telling them what is happening. He's telling them it's all part of God's plan. So that when this happens, right? And again, they don't understand everything now, but when this happens in the very near future, They're going to know. Okay, right? Yeah, Jesus told us about this. And again, we get to see them connect all the dots in the book of Acts, right? In Luke's second writing. As they're proclaiming, the Spirit of God has come and filled them. They're proclaiming. They talk about, yes, we know what Judas did. Yes, we know what the Jews did. We know what the Romans did. We know how this is all part of God's plan. And now we know why. Right? We know what God is doing through all of this. Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Jumping right in the middle of Paul's big doxology there, but the verse says, according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. So I trust that you will be encouraged as we considered this morning the betrayal of Jesus, that you'll just be reminded and encouraged about the sovereignty of God. That everything that happens to us is in accordance with the sovereign plan and purposes of God. He's in control of it all. Even the bad stuff, right? The trials. Even evil done to us by someone else. Again, God's in control of that. He's not guilty of it. He's not the author of it, but He's in control of that. And so that should... I trust that... You know, I believe Jesus was comforting His disciples, and I trust that you, loved ones, will be comforted by that. Because I'm very aware that many of you are going through difficult times right now. And just as Felix shared in his testimony, right, we have the firm foundation, the firm knowledge of knowing that God is sovereign and that He loves us in Christ. Not because we deserve it, but because of His grace. And Romans says, the Bible says in the book of Romans, that all things work together for our good. Because God is using them to conform us to the image of His Son. So take comfort in that, loved ones. That God loves you. Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows the pain you're experiencing. And if this was pain brought on by someone else, Jesus knows that. He knows what that's like. He's a sympathetic high priest. He Himself was betrayed by one of His own. And so the Bible says He's interceding for us with prayers. He has voluntarily laid down His life. He's voluntarily walked this path of suffering and defeated sin and death by rising again so that we can have confidence. So that we can know that God is in control and that this sin will ultimately not do us in. Right? This sin ultimately will not have the last laugh, because the worst man can do to us is kill us. And that just brings us into the presence of Jesus, and we'll be raised again. So truly, Jesus was a man of sorrows. He knew what it was like to be betrayed by a close friend, to be mistreated by enemies, and to be even ultimately rejected by His Heavenly Father as He hung there on the cross. Yet He willingly endured the betrayal. He willingly walked the path of suffering, laying down His life in obedience to the Father, in order to obey the Father and out of His love for us. He endured all this. What a wonderful Savior, like we sang. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus. His pain was payment for our sins. His suffering was so that we would be saved. His betrayal is what brought us peace. Let's praise His name. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we praise You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We stand in awe of Him as we just try to dig deeper and understand a little bit more of what He went through. Even this morning, just trying to understand what it must have been like for Him to be betrayed by one of His own disciples. Yet, Lord, we thank You that He endured that willingly, and He did so because of His confidence in You. That You're sovereign, that You are carrying out Your plan, and that You loved Him, and that You would vindicate Him. And I pray, Lord, that Jesus would be that model for us today. I pray for each one in this room, Lord, who's going through suffering right now. I pray that You would just strengthen them with the knowledge, with the faith that You love them, that You're in control, that You are at work for their good. As You're teaching them to trust more in You, as You're teaching them to forgive, as You're teaching them to endure, as you're molding them more into the image of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he endured all the sufferings that he did. We thank you that because he did, we now have peace with you. And we can know that we're forgiven. We can know that we have eternal life. And we can know that you love us as our Heavenly Father. May that faith and confidence just carry on with us as we leave this place. And may it continue to fuel our love and praise for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me, please, and we'll conclude our service with the benediction.